are you doing next?
Romans, chapter 12. Okay, these are the last five chapters of Romans. Hope to get it done in the next three sessions. Hopefully two. In this final section, you're going to see what it means to be a Christian, means to be a servant in chapter 12. Chapter 13, servanthood is not easy. You're going to learn that. 14, that God seeks to mature the Christian, not just bless them. God doesn't want a bunch of spoiled brats. He wants people to grow up and not just seek for blessing, but be a blessing. 15, the Christian life is very practical, and we'll see in chapter 16 that you are not alone. There are loads of other Christians. You got to stop having this mentality, and there are too many Christians that I know who have this mentality of myself against the world. You're not alone. There are plenty of other believers. So, let's go to chapter 12. And we're talking about spiritual gifts. You run down, we're in, our focus first is Romans 12, 12. How are we doing on the memorization? You are now?
12, 1 and 2, not really.
I said 12, 12. It should be 12, 1 and 2. It's just the way it was written in my book here. Mm-hmm. Thanks. A mistake.
Holy. Which is your reasonable service.
And be not.
And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Your renewed mind on a daily basis is the basis, that's the foundation for a Christian life. If your mind is not being renewed, if your mind stales, if your mind burns out, if your mind drags, then it needs to be renewed. A renewed mind.
How are you supposed to renew your thoughts when you're born again?
Not at all. By the renewing of your mind. It's a constant, I am crucified with Christ. I reckon myself to be dead. Sorry?
I thought renewing your mind was you just forget everything you learned in the world and renew your mind so that you do different things differently than the way that you used to do.
Nope.
So it says we transform by the renewing of your mind.
That's right.
The transformation is after you're born again, like, isn't it?
No. There are three things that go on in a person's life. My sins are washed away at salvation. All right. That's not the transformation of my life. That transforms my relationship with God. Okay, my relationship is changed from sinner to saint, from alien to son. Okay, my relationship towards God is because of being saved. That is changed, and I'm transformed. But my but now I am matured. Transformed on a daily basis. Through my relationship with God has changed, but it's not quite particular, but it is through my relationship with the Bible. My relationship to the Bible is what I'm focusing on now as a Christian. The renewing of my mind matures me, transforms me daily. That transformed me positionally. Let me say it this way. My position is that I'm in Christ. I cannot get out of that. That is my position. But on a practical basis, my mind goes wacko. My mind goes crazy. My mind gets depressed. My mind wants to sin. My mind wants to yield to the flesh. And it must be renewed every single day. It drains. My relationship with God never changes. But my ways, my acts, my habits must be changed. My habits do not change here. My character does not change here. If I'm a lazy bum, when I get saved, guess what? I'm still a lazy bum. Okay? If I'm a liar before I'm saved, the moment I get saved, I will struggle with the temptation to lie after I get saved. And I have to renew my mind in order to get the victory over.
Yeah, but I just know when Jesus had a voice anyway.
Okay, I understand why one of the problems that John Kennedy had. He thought all these problems should be gone when you got saved. And that is a lie. There are some people... No, I'm just saying that's what John Kennedy thought. And that's what a lot of people do. They see almost sinless perfection here. And I'm sorry, it ain't there. I am washed, but I am not perfect. The second stage is I am constantly being perfected. But one day, I will be perfect. This is sanctification. This is growing. Okay? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I am on a daily basis, I'm working through these steps to perfection. Okay? And one day I will be in heaven though. That is not on earth. So these things, this is not well thought out, so it doesn't all exactly match, but that is what I'm working at. I will get to perfection one day. Being confident of this very thing, which he which began a good work in me will perform it. Here's the performing on me, in me. Performance. Performance.
Performance.
Shut up. I'm in the position, performance, perfection. Yeah, Mormon. Alright? He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, that is me. I have been, that's the 15th of June, 1980. Today, the 10th of May, 2008. And perfection, whew, yet future. Hopefully, a little while longer, amen? So, a lot of people freak out, they can't get this, because they try to make, and that's why a lot of people get saved again and again and again. They think. Because they keep trying to get this performance changed in them. They try to get their habits to change, and so they keep going, I got to get saved. I didn't really get saved. No, you got saved. You just haven't renewed your mind. Your battery drained, and it's time to plug it in again. Okay? Plug it in. You don't have to become a whole new mobile phone all over again. Just get the battery changed. Okay? Or get the battery recharged, right? Huh? New phones are better. Listen, I like the old ways. I like the one salvation experience was enough for me. All right, good question though, and there's never a problem. Okay, so lesson outline: the Christian spiritual gifts. This is where every Christian is gifted. Some are special, and some are gifted. Amen. You're special. Chapter 12. Alright. First of all, you begin with a gift for God. You begin with a gift for God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, because God is very merciful to you, that you present now your bodies a gift back to God. That's all he's saying. He gave you eternal life, why don't you give him your temporary life? Amen? Yeah. Even if it costs you your temporary life, he gave you eternal life. That's all he's saying. Right? And as miserable and as meager as your life is, it is something special to God when it's given freely, willfully. You know, a man thinks that a woman saying, I love you, well, of course, everyone loves me, you know, and he expects that this is an easy thing for a woman to just throw herself at him, I want to marry you, like Fonzie, you know, on Happy Days, you know. And a lot of guys have the Fonzie attitude, but they don't realize when somebody says, I love you, and there's a great sacrifice involved, and I'm now throwing away all my plans, and I want to be with you. I want to follow you. That is a huge thing, but that's what a Christian's doing to God. All right? Whatever your plans are, Father. So, the gift is because of God's mercy, which is salvation. God's mercy towards you. He should have exacted of us judgment. We're dealing with the gift of our lives back to God, specifically our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, quickly. Verse 19 and 20. What? know ye not that your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own anymore? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God, not in your spirit only, but glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which now belong to God. Alright, it is called here a sacrifice. A lot of people say, well, this flesh is no good. That's depressing, man. No, that your flesh, when it's yielded to God, is priceless. Who says? No, your flesh is no good unless it's yielded to God. Then it is priceless. God says, your confidence in your flesh is no good. In my flesh, I know that nothing that is in my flesh. There dwells no good thing in my flesh. Meaning that I cannot come to God and say, hey God, impressive, isn't it? No. But when it's yielded, I look at a glove, and we just, you know, ooh, now if it's a, you know, what's a Gucci, what are these different types of female accessories, you know? These gloves that probably cost 8,000 euros for a pair of leopard-lined, you know, gloves and stuff, you know? And you look at those gloves, but unless a hand is in it, it's worthless. Okay? Unless that glove... If, however, you pick up that glove and it is perfectly stiff and unmovable and inflexible, what good is that glove? But when the glove fits on a hand and adorns the wearer and yields to the hand and does something good, then the glove is no good. And my flesh by itself is of no value at all. But when my life is yielded to God, it is priceless. That's why it's holy and my life is acceptable to God. All right. It is called a sacrifice, like an Old Testament sacrifice. A sacrifice costs us. I don't know why that. It is never easy nor free. Sometimes it costs us everything. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, take up your bed and follow me. He said, take up your cross and follow me, to everybody. Because crosses kill. It's like, take up your electric chair and follow me. That's what he's saying, okay? It must, however, be holy. A life that is not holy is no good. You wouldn't put your hand inside of a glove that had spiders in it.
No, I wouldn't.
Okay? So God doesn't use a life that is filled with pornography and anger and bitterness and envy and lust. Amen? He can't use it. Holy. It must be given God's way. It's not a do-it-yourself situation. It must be acceptable to God. Christ is God's sacrifice for our sins. Our lives are our sacrifice for God's glory. This is our reasonable service. It's only reasonable. It's not too much. Somebody says, oh, you're asking too much. You're a liar. You know, these, what do they call these groupies who go from rock concert to rock concert following their musician. You know, they will sleep outside on the dirt in the rain. They'll sleep on the concrete in order to be first in line at a rock concert to get their tickets and things like that. And they'll go, oh, it's worth it. But a Christian won't get up on Sunday and won't read their Bible every day and won't pray before they get into a fight. You know, it's just amazing. It's reasonable. I think it's pretty good exchange value, don't you think? Seems that we come out with a better deal. So don't be too cocky and hold out on God when God says, hey, it's your reasonable service to give me back your life. It is accomplished by yielding to God's transforming you. This is not, oh, I gotta get this thing worked out of my head. I gotta get this. No, just yield. Let this mind be in you. Let the other driver go ahead of you. It's yielding. And when God wants His way, you just go, that settles it. Romans 6:13. Go back to the left there real quick. Romans 6 and verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness anymore unto sin, but now yield yourselves unto God as those that are, you've been resurrected. You're alive again from the dead. And your members now, yield them as instruments of righteousness back unto God. So, that yielding makes a metamorphosis. Hey, when a butterfly makes that cocoon, now when the worm makes that cocoon, it's Not a worm. What is it? It's a caterpillar.
Caterpillar.
What a caterpillar makes a cocoon. Do you think he gets inside there and says, I've been reading all the self-help books. I know how to do this. No. They just go to sleep. And 4 weeks later, 5 weeks later, that chrysalis has transformed into a butterfly. Oh, I'm a butterfly. I'm a beautiful butterfly. Everybody looks like ants. Now, salvation is instant, but spiritual growth takes time. Amen? And requires a process to take place. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But it does not mean that they have finished. People think that, oh, now I'm perfectly new. Not at all. Just everything's, you've got a new start. All religions and philosophies make salvation a process. That is a damnable heresy. That's why I can relate to a Protestant more than I can relate to a Catholic or these other religions, Jehovah's Witnesses. I can't relate to them. I relate to the Protestants because they know that salvation is instant. Okay, they know that there was something. Now for them, they even make it where it actually occurred back before the world began and all this rubbish. But I do believe in instant salvation. But the Bible says all we got to do is get into Christ and it is finished. To grow, you must first resist conforming. Now this is going back to Romans 12. Conforming to the pull of the world so that you can respond to the pull of the Word. Resist the pull of the world and you'll be able to start responding to the pull of the Word. To be conformed to the world is to be shaped by its outside forces on you. Peer pressures, fads, cultural expectations. That's what it means. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let it fashion you. To grow, your mind must be renewed. Renewing your decisions and your commitments. I think, I've always wanted to do it. And I'm sure I would freak out everybody and probably split the church. But I've always wanted to have a marriage renewal ceremony. I bet you half of the couples wouldn't come. It bothers me. But it'd be absolutely wonderful to actually go through and say it again, dude. Say it to that beautiful bride of yours. And say, I love you and I want to spend the rest of my days with you. Renew that marriage. It would be cool. But a lot of people freak out. They can't. They don't know. You know, they harbor bad attitudes, experiences. And no, y'all wash under blood, man. Start all over. Renew that relationship. It would be cool. But you understand, you're dealing with a lot of people who've never conceived. They're resting on a statement they made 20 years ago when they first got married. They're going, well, you know, if it changes, I'll let you know. You know, it's like, no, renew it.
There's never any marriage vows. Nobody makes all marriage vows just to get married, isn't it? Like, is there any example of I do beseech thee this ring or whatever?
Okay. There are some things that you got to understand about marriage, and there are vows. Okay. This is a little more complicated because I'm not quite prepared to go through it all, but there is permission on the basis of each individual. When Isaac, when the servant went looking for a bride for Isaac, they asked Rebecca and says, will you go with this man? Okay? And she said, yes. And when she makes that statement, it was publicly known. It wasn't an elopement. Okay? So every marriage has to have five or six different things for it to be right. Number one, it has to be honorable. And it has to be publicly honorable. It's not where it's you rush off or else it's adultery or fornication. See, it has to be honorable, it has to be public, and when you make it public, it is a vow, it's not a brother and sister relationship. It's for children. You're supposed to have sex. There is a commitment that is one man, one woman for life. And if you go to in Romans chapter 7, know you not? Look at chapter 7. I'll show you the vow. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? You know that, don't you? Well, the woman which hath an husband is bound by what? To her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. When does she become under a law? This is the only man you can relate to. This is the only man you can never have sex with. This is the only man that you can call your husband. How does she come under that except under a vow? You just don't wake up one morning and go, oh, I'm married. No. It is. It is. A law requires somebody agreeing to it. Yes.
Jesus, you know, when he was talking the moment at the wedding, he said that
five husbands and the one you're with is not your husband.
Right.
Yeah, you're just in a live-in relationship. He doesn't even want to make a commitment to you.
So he was just saying that kind of like fornicated.
That's it.
Yeah.
So it is kind of big, but it's just a misunderstanding. They just didn't have a big ceremony. But in all situations, it was public, it was honorable, it was a commitment to both people voluntarily. They weren't shotgun weddings. You go marry her. Although I don't mind that because I can understand, you know. And as a matter of fact, there were a couple instances where somebody was forced to marry because they had raped. And says, nope, you're going to marry that girl. But that's not the way you should be doing it normally. So, but that is, if you're looking for a vow, you're coming under a covenant where there's a law, expectations of the relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, go there. Look at how the world would translate it versus how God writes it. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Why? Because touching is dangerous, man. It leads to the next three stages. Nevertheless, to avoid what? Okay, so every time you start touching, hugging, kissing, boom, you're getting into bed. But to avoid that, let every man have his own, all right, not his own living. You say, yeah. It says let him have his own wife. It is very good. And let every woman have her own husband. And let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Expectations. Alright? The woman shouldn't be withholding for the next month. There is due kindness that she owes him. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath no longer, watch what it says, the wife hath not power of her own body anymore. But the husband does. The husband has the power over her life. Ah, it doesn't end there. Likewise also, the husband had not power of his own body anymore, but the wife. So they're a team. And she ought to be able to say, we're not moving.
Yeah.
And he go, well, I'll keep working on her until I can get her to understand we do need to move. Okay? Defraud ye not one the other. Defraud, that's a statement from an expectation. So it's not a live-in. I know. So to get to that relationship, you have to have a vow. That's what I... under the Old Testament, you had a culture where somebody was found with one another. They were either stoned as adulterers or they were married. They got married, okay? And they just expected you're going to live together for the rest of your life. Amen, good. Or two people... Remember, Jesus turned water into grape juice at what?
Wedding feast.
Huh. So something happened that got everybody all together. And they celebrated. It wasn't like, oh, it wasn't a surprise. It was planned and it was celebrated. So it was public and it was done public. You know, something was done. And so, you know, I make a vow very clear. Just like in the Old Testament, vows are very clear. Just there's no wedding vow in the Bible. But there is the vow there. You just need to understand the ingredients of it. Okay, let's keep going. Your mind has to be renewed. Renewing your decisions and your commitments and choices for God on a daily basis. You cannot just coast along on your Christianity. Right? Well, I had a good preaching on Sunday, man. It's Friday, I'm still coasting on Sunday, you know. It don't work. You know, it's like a bicycle. You know, you just get going. Just go. If you're going uphill, it dies real quick, amen. The mind is the source of the will, is what you want. The mind must daily be restored to a focus on the Lord and on things that are important and what He wants. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. So I'm going to constantly restore my focus to the Lord. Every Christian must make an effort to put on Christ first in your mind and then throughout your life. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. It takes work, effort. It's not hypnotic and it's not by osmosis. Remember when you were a kid, you wished that you could put your math book under your pillow and it would just soak in. You know? Takes work. When our mind is renewed daily, God transforms our lives from the inside out. You can't be transformed from the outside in. You can't be baptized. Somebody can't lay hands on you. Can't do rituals over you and change you. It has to be obedient surrender to God's words and His works. So begin to prove what is God's perfect will for your life by a surrender life. You'll never find out God's will until you surrender to it. I had to surrender and says, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll do it. I had to surrender. And if it's not, I'll do whatever you want. Good. You don't say, all right, God, first show me your will, and then I'll decide on whether to surrender to it. I know God does that, but I think that everybody has to be surrendered to whatever God wants. And then you prove it, like you would go to prove a car before you buy it. Then you prove it. You say, if God's called me to preach, I guess I'm going to try it and find out whether it really has. Good. Amen. Most Christians have a say-it faith, but they don't live it. True faith is lived, improved, and enjoyed. And if you're not enjoying it, it's sin. Anything that's not by faith is sin. So if you're not doing it in obedience to God with joy, whatever you're doing is sin. And that's why Paul says that I might finish my course with joy, because I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, but if I don't do it with joy, it becomes sin.
Yeah.
Then it's sin. But that doesn't mean that you should stay home. You got to get your heart right. Jonah sinned in his own heart as he preached because he hated him. He was doing what God wanted. People got saved. They got right with God. The whole nation got saved from delivered from being destroyed. But he was living in sin. It's pretty stupid. What a wasted... I mean, he could have been the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And he blew it. So it is most important for a Christian to... the most important thing for a Christian to do is to find what God wants him to do and then to do it. So a Christian's need for God's gifts. So we get to Romans chapter 12 and we go to verse 3. And he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man. I want to see how far I need to read down to verse 6. Grace given to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. You better think this thing through. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, I got hands and toes and feet and noses and eyes and ears. Since we got many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, they don't have the same use, so we as Christians, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We work together. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, according to the ability that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, he that exhorteth, let's wait, let's patiently serve by exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now first of all, I talk about a Christian's need for gifts. Gifts are God's empowerment or His enablement for us to serve. So think seriously about the following. Even though a person is saved, they still are nobody without Christ. What does that mean? Without me, you can do nothing. So a Christian can live without their Savior Savior empowering them. They're like a pretty set of shoes that are no good unless somebody's walking in them. Amen? Ain't that the truth? Every gift that we have was given to us. Even our faith came from God. And guess what? The Calvinist doesn't believe that everybody got faith. I believe every man has faith. He lighteth every man who came into the world. So even our faith came from God. Watch your attitude about yourself and your abilities. Don't think more highly about yourself than what is really true. Some people have a very high thought about themselves, you know. I'm very important to the kingdom of God. And then tomorrow he's dead, you know, heart attack. Well, how'd that happen, you know? My boss always, now I told you this, at your job, you ought to be indispensable. But you know, when you're in management, you can't allow anybody to be indispensable. And you can't let them think they're indispensable. So you're constantly planning on, well, if they aren't here or whatever, you're constantly allowing people to cover for each other. But the worker works to make sure he's indispensable. But the management, I just want you to see, God looks at you and you think, man, I tell you what, they can't do without me. God says, time to come home. I want to show that people have to rely on me, not you. Watch your attitude about yourself, for even as Christians, we are all different. Get that, Barry? We are not the same. We don't just mimic or imitate each other. I hate that word, imitate. We're to follow the Lord Jesus as He directs our lives by His words. A lot of people try to look like Jesus. So they get long hair, they get a beard, and you know, they walk like this, you know, cool dudes, you know, and they think this is how Jesus was, you know. That was a 60s type of movement. Everybody tried to act like a revolutionary, and that was Jesus. They're all thinking that that's what Jesus was like. Hey, peace, man, love, not war. And that's what Jesus was like, but that is not what Jesus was like. We didn't have a picture of Him. There are no pictures of Him. On purpose, that I'm to be like Christ, not imitate Him, but be like Him through and through. So, we are supposed to operate like a human body does, each with a different yet necessary function, working together as a unit, not as individual units. Does our church work as a unit? No. I'm just dealing with practical truth. No. We still have too many separate entities that don't pull together and do the big job.
Like we're supposed to.
Like we're supposed to. I didn't say, is our church supposed to? I said, is our church acting like one unit? And the answer is no, it's not. Not yet. My goal is to get us through Bible Institute, through discipleship, through preaching, through teaching, through activities, to get us tight and working together as a team. God has given 24 gifts to enable the Christian to function. Not to be a drain on the body, but to be a part of it, to serve in it. The local visible body of Christ ought to be stronger because you have been placed in it. Ooh, what a strange question. Is the church better because you came, or worse off? and you've been equipped for special gifts to serve. The Greek word for gift is charisma. Yes. Gifted people. Yet according to the Bible, all Christians are gifted in at least one of the following areas. Now believe me, there are false gifts. Go to Proverbs 25. There are people who brag about gifts that they don't have. Proverbs 25. One man said to a preacher, and said, how did you know you were called to preach? I looked up into the sky and I saw a big GP. And I thought it said, go preach. And he said, brother,
you can't preach anyway.
It meant go plow. Proverbs 25 and verse 14, John.
The supposed interpretation of a false gift is like clouds of wind.
Mm-hmm. Here comes, you know, you need rain. You're in a desert. You need rain. You see clouds. And you see wind. But there's no rain. And a lot of guys get up there and they can strut around. They can spit, but they can't preach. Or they can't. Somebody comes in and wants to have compassion, and they want to minister, but all they're doing is they're am I not good? You know, and they only think of themselves. They're not sacrificially giving. People stand up there and folks, you know, I just want to make sure everybody knows how important this gift is that I'm giving. And by the way, I brought a 6-foot check. You know, to let everybody know how big this thing is, Daddy Warbucks. So. Be careful not to desire the wrong gifts. Most people do. What?
Plainview.
Plainview.
Remember the first one, he's like, he's giving the money to charity, and he's like, I just want everyone to know why you feed $7,000.
That's right.
Just $7.
Yep. So, most people desire the wrong kind of gifts. Most people desire money. And materialism. There are four kinds of gifts from God. Sign gifts, service gifts, servant gifts, and special gifts. The sign gifts prove God's word. They prove prove that what God, that Jesus was doing among the Jews was authentic, and what the apostles were doing among the Jews was authentic. They included miracles, healing, tongues, drinking deadly things. They were temporary because they were intended just to get the Jews saved. Service gifts were gifts that enable the Christian to do something for God. That's you and me. This includes preaching, teaching, serving tables, giving, comforting, etc. They are permanent. Servant gifts. They're people that God gives to a church that make up the leadership of that church, like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And special gifts. Now, Ruth, you're a gift from God to your Sunday school class. And Gina, you're a gift. Now, John is gifted. You know, that was in a special mental way. You know, no. There's a servant gift. You know, we have people who are willingly used. Again, what's the first verse? Give yourself as a gift to God. And then God turns around and uses you as a gift to the church. Okay? Or a gift to somebody else. So these are servant gifts, and then you have special gifts. Jesus, God so loved the world that He gave. So Jesus was a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Suffering is a gift. I love Philippians 1:29. Whenever I deal with a charismatic and they talk about the gifts, I says, oh, have you got the gift? Oh, I think I do. I'm looking for all the gifts. I don't want to become behind in any gift. Well, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on His name, but to suffer for His sake. It's a gift from God. Have you got the gift? And they go, what are you saying? It's a gift to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Now this is like the three kinds of laws in the Old Testament. You had obviously ceremonial laws, and you had civil laws and moral laws. But they're all laws. Okay? And you got gifts. You have different kinds of gifts. So let's look at the gift list. There's a basic list in chapter 12, 6 to 8. 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 also deal with gifts. So let's look at the gifts. We have prophecy. That's to declare God's words authoritatively. Sometimes in the Bible, you'd see a prophet and he would prophesy, and we would think most of the time he would be telling the future, correct? Not always. Sometimes he just rebuked sin, didn't he? So a prophet in his prophecy wasn't always telling the future, was he? No. He's speaking for God. So when a person has the gift of prophecy, now charismatic sees only one meaning for prophecy, to tell the future, to understand what God's called us for your life. That is not always the case. A prophet speaks for God, all right? Sometimes with a sign of a future prophecy, sometimes just with a rebuke, right? That is prophecy. ministry. So the gift lift, the first one is prophecy. Secondly, ministry. Now, as a matter of fact, Gina, I can tell the future. I can prophesy, can't I?
Yeah.
I can tell a person if they reject Jesus Christ, you're going to burn in hell for eternity. Amen? And I can say that right now, without a shadow of doubt, I says we're within 10 to 30 years of the Antichrist taking over the earth. I can say it authoritatively. Because I got all of everything in the New Testament. I can tell you within the next 50 years, Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning on this earth. I believe that. I believe if the tribulation is going to come in the next 30 years, which I do, I believe we're so close it's not even funny. Israel,
No, but you don't know for certain.
I can prophesy. I can prophesy. I could be wrong.
Yeah.
But I'm prophesying that, well, I know. I can't put a day or an hour, but I can put it within a few years.
If you get it wrong, just go on.
Go right ahead.
You know what? In 1919, whatever, they all thought that Jesus was coming back.
1989.
Yeah, and
then a lot of people have thought he was coming back in certain years. I know.
And they give certain years, and then they're wrong.
I know.
Give.
I know. All right. I probably shouldn't, but I tell you what, I am fully convinced. I'm just fully convinced. I know this. People in the 1800s had no concept of the return of Jesus Christ. Because Israel wasn't back in her land, because Europe was at war. They had just finished the 100-year war, the 30-year war, and they were getting ready to start World War I and World War II. There was no way for them to conceive that this world was going to get together under one ruler.
Well, the Lisbon Treaty goes through
Attica. Oh, okay. Yeah. I'll agree with me whether the Lisbon Treaty comes in or not. I believe every time we thwart something like the Lisbon Treaty, it rolls things back a little bit. But we can't stop the future. We can just push it back a little bit. So that's what I want to do. Let's stop the Lisbon Treaty. Prophecy, all right? I can prophesy. I may not be 100%, but I can prophesy. Ministry. And I can tell you this. I say, if you do things right, you'll be a whole lot better off. Okay? I prophesy this. You'll live long if you honor your parents. I can prophesy all day. Amen? Two, ministry. Ministry, that's to minister or serve. This is the work of deacons in a church. Deacon means servant. They are people who wash tables, they feed widows and orphans, they minister to a physical and spiritual needs of the people in a church, and they do it with joy. Now, these are paid ministers, by the way. They do it full time. Three, teachers, or teaching, sorry. The gift list is teaching. They work along with the pastor, helping people grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. For exhortation, E-G-G-S-H-O-R-T, exhortation. Now, those are spiritual coaches. They help people stay encouraged. Barnabas was an exhorter. Barnabas encouraged folks and just kept them going. Barney. Huh?
We were there when he preached it.
Oh, really?
Yeah. We were live. It was really, wasn't it? I want to have a church full of Barnabases. Isn't that great? I don't want a church full of Pauls. That was so good. You should listen to that. It would blow you away. I don't know. All right, let's keep going. Giving. The gift of giving, these people give over and above tithes. Man, tithes never bother them. Man, they give. They just love to give and give and give and give. They see a new ministry start up. Says, how much you need? Man, they just find money for it. Ruling. These people help run the church. They govern it. They are the evangelist who starts the church. Then pastors who leads and directs the churches. Teachers need to have the gift of ruling. If you've got 25 teenagers, you better learn how to rule, bud. Yeah, with a firm hand. You got to be strong. Kids will respond to a firm voice. They don't need to hear you yell. They'll wait for mom to yell at top pitch because she's used to it. But as soon as you say, that's it, they don't know you. And they will instantly fall in line if you always expect of them. And it will blow their parents. How do you get them to obey? I don't allow them to disobey.
What if they disobey for like 2 minutes and then they're back again, you know, after you?
You don't have kids yet, so it's hard for you to explore. When you have children and you're 24/7 dealing with them and learning that, it'll transfer. So learn from them now. Learn. I'm not going to allow my kid to get away with that. But firmness. Listen, your voice should have authority. When you speak, it ought to be, JC, sit down. I'm not going to tell you that again. If I tell you that again, I'm taking you to your mom. And then, but you go, oh, I don't want to take it to her. But you have to.
You have to. So the family.
And they say, all right. And you got to have a helper in there. And you say, I'm sorry. And you just go right there. And it may take you 3 Sundays.
Yeah.
But the next time, JC, sit down, I'll take it to your mom. Because he doesn't want to miss it.
Yeah.
He just doesn't think you mean it. Because he hears his mom, that's the 15th time I told you. I don't have to tell you again. Rule, man. And then mercy. These people comfort. They show mercy to Christians who are hurt and confused and need peace brought back into their broken life. They know about how rotten somebody may be, but they overlook it and work with them to get them saved or get them growing. Amen. Notice what is missing on the list. Tongues. Tongues. That's the preaching of the gospel in another language than what the person currently knows. It's the gift of linguistics. I call it. Amen? It's mastering other known tongues so you can preach the gospel in them, but mastering them in a miracle, not with study. Every Pentecostal goes to language school, and yet they speak in tongues. They're liars and cheats and deceived. Given sometimes to allow the gospel to be heard in another language, that's what Acts 2 was, given to prove to the unbelieving Jews that God was with the apostles, just as he had been with the Old Testament prophets, and given to prove to Jewish Christians that Gentiles were being saved as well as them. Those are the only reasons why people spoke in tongues. Questions. If tongues are for today, why do Pentecostal missionaries learn a language when they go to another country?
They say, oh, it's a heavenly language.
Yeah, but they can only learn a heavenly language? Why can't? How come no missionary ever in history has ever just walked into a tribe and began to speak their language? If God could give you the gift of not heavenly tongues, but tongues in general, if they believe what they believe. They don't believe it. Okay? How come a charismatic doesn't...
Just you and God talking.
Huh?
Just you and God talking in tongues. It's just for you and God.
But that's not what it was. Whenever the Bible spoke tongues, only in one time is there a word where it says unknown, and that's in 1 Corinthians 14. When Peter preached in tongues, he wasn't praying. He's talking to Jews. And he spoke in tongues. He spoke in Germanic. He spoke in Icelandic. He spoke in all these different various... And they're hearing it in their own language. So it is a known language, but it was unknown to Peter. Okay? So they're liars. It was not a heavenly language. In 1 Corinthians 14, it uses an unknown tongue. It means if it's unknown to the person who's speaking it. I don't know what I'm saying. But you know what I'm saying is, and that's how come you have to have an interpreter that tells you, you just told him that he was going to hell. And he's impressed because he speaks German and he didn't know you spoke German. I don't speak German, but here we keep going, okay? So if tongues are for today, then prophecy is for today, and therefore the Bible is not completed. All right. I don't prophesy new prophecies. I don't say, oh no, there is no coming Antichrist. The Antichrist is an antiquated idea. That's not really what's going to happen. Jesus is coming back. Of course Jesus is coming back, but you have to have a false Messiah first. You're also missing something else is the interpreters of tongues. God wanted the message being preached in the unknown tongue to be understood by everyone. Hey, if you are speaking in tongues in your prayer, you're bypassing the need for an interpreter who will interpret it for everyone else if you're able to speak. So if John is French and all of a sudden I'm able to speak in French to him, it'd be no good to the rest of you unless you do French. So God would give somebody else the gift of interpretation to say, this is what Craig said to John. So it was always public. It wasn't this private prayer language that every charismatic wants to believe in. So if tongues are heavenly languages of angels, there's no verification process. There's no verification process that allows us to verify whether they really are speaking to angels. I believe they're speaking to demons. Yeah, but I believe they're actually talking to demons. They are absolutely... And if they saw an apparition, every charismatic is a Catholic at heart. If they are speaking in a heavenly language and all of a sudden they begin to see a vision, boy, they'll believe it with all their heart. They won't test it and go, this may be from the devil. They would never test it. They believe that God is speaking back to them. I believe they're speaking to demons and are calling forth demons to show themselves. And they don't even know it. Healings are missing. That's the ability to miraculously heal and cure incurable diseases in every case. It's easy to cure gout. It's easy to cure depression. It's easy to cure one leg being shorter than the other. I have seen so many stupid, stupid people walking in and they just can't walk. And then they lay down on a table or somewhere and this filthy, wicked, ungodly prophet of God, usually a white guy and she's usually black, and he says one foot is shorter than the other and he begins to put a little pressure in the name of Jesus and all of a sudden she's able to walk. And they think that they just straightened and pulled a foot out from the other. How are you getting there, Mom? No.
Mom's at home.
Oh, yeah, I know.
I'm walking.
Are you walking? Get out of here. Bye. See you in a bit. And I hate that. It is so wicked because somebody convinced her she had a problem and then somebody convinced her it got fixed. It was a lie in both rings. The problem was she had stress and she just had, you know how your back contracts under stress? And so she couldn't walk. And then because all of a sudden you believe, all the stress gets released. If healers were for today, why don't people get cured of cancer and AIDS by the laying on of hands? They never do. Ever. Why do faith healers wear glasses? Why do they rely on the giving of people and not on God for their needs? When the Bible says, when you go from house to house and you heal and you preach and don't take anything with you? Why are you asking for people for money? Why don't you just trust God like they did, like in the first century? Miracles are missing. There any supernatural ability that God might need to show that God was behind the New Testament Christians before the Bible was completed, etc. Any other showy performance ability that promotes self and not God, those things were missing from the list here. This is because those gifts were for the early Christians who were carnal. What does carnal basically mean?
Immature.
Based on flesh. So, Barry, how do we all start off? Remember my first three categories? How do we all start off? As babies. We all start off, we're saved, we're washed, we're adopted, we're born again, but we are not mature. We have not grown, we have not been purified through trials and through trust. Amen? So because the church was in a baby form, God catered to it, didn't He? Now the church has had time to grow. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and all those miracles. I don't have to have miracles today for me to trust the same Bible of miracles. I trust the Word now, not the miracle. Now, all of those above things were sign gifts that the Gentile Christians had for reaching the Jews. So, E, how to use God's gifts. Your fill in there is all for service. Corinthians 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimilar. If you got the word similar, what does that mean? As the same. So, you're learning a little bit of Latin prefixes here. If I put dis in there, what does that make it? Not the same. That's where you where you're treating different people in different ways. And you can't do that. Without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Yeah? That doesn't mean I put up with a homosexual. Amen? I'm going to abhor his homosexuality. I'm going to abhor... I actually abhor anybody who's got a bad attitude. Amen? And somebody who has a bad attitude and keeps a bad attitude is a basis for me getting them out of the church. I will church them. Somebody, and I've had them, where they just ruin the whole meeting by being there. And they just, I've had to say, go away. Because you are damning the attitude, the spirit of the church. It is an abominable thing. So abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. What are all these things? That's how you serve. This is the way we live among ourselves. This is what we do with our gifts. Bless them which persecute you. Are you gifted? Then bless. Bless and curse not. Can you imagine somebody with the gift of answer prayer? I pray God for you to kill this person outright in my presence. You know? You had that gift. Don't use that gift to kill. Amen. Don't curse. You may want to.
So you can't curse people in prayer, or you can't ask for God's
changing as well. Oh, you can ask for, but bless and curse not. There are sins unto death, 1 John says. I pray that you do not. I say that you should not pray for it. So, yeah, you. What it does, I have told immature Christians, when you feel like you need vengeance, ask God to do it. But the mature Christian, who's serving, especially in leadership, never ask for God to do anything like that. Okay? We may actually have to put them out of the church and may have to deliver them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But we're not going to be in charge of it. Okay? We may have to say, bye-bye, go on your way. And if you want to get right, we will be back here. But we'll be contacting your family, let them know that we can do the funeral. Because when you step away from God's blessing, you step away from God's church and His pattern, you're only in the devil's territory. I don't need to pray, God, get them, because it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed, okay? But immature, yeah, I tell immature Christians, you're going through a hard time, you're living with somebody, you've got a fritz of a dad who abused you when you were a kid, pray for God to get him. All right? But if, because they need to know that there's justice with God. But as they grow up, I would never tell a girl, yeah, you need to pray for your dad to be killed. You need to pray for your dad to die. No, at some point they're going to say, you're going to have to learn to forgive him. You don't have to live with him. You don't even have to say hi to him. But you need to pray he doesn't burn in hell. You may want him to burn in hell. And you know what I'm talking about, this Fritz guy over in Austria. All right, you may want to burn him in hell, but at some point, now I'm talking about the daughter, she gets saved and you just say, all right, at first you want God to deal with him. Well, I think God is. But do you want him to burn in hell? God doesn't. So let's pray for he gets saved, and let's pray while he's in jail, he gets growing, and let's just get you growing. Let's get this thing washed under the blood. Let's get your mind focused on what is right and pure and holy and just and lovely, and think on these things. And restore your life, amen. But I would never say, "Yeah, let's pray for that man to burn." No, you don't do that. Maybe justice would require, if it was in the law books, that man face the electric chair. I wouldn't be voting for him not to be put on an electric chair. Not at all. I don't care if he's saved or lost. I would say justice does need to be served, especially for young people. So. But as an influence, you got to have people not calling for riots and for vengeance. So, some practical instructions. Use God's gift with true love. Show appreciation. Show appreciation. Verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. What does that mean? Show your love. Show your appreciation just for people. Man, people ought to know that you like them being around you. You shouldn't give off this air of, man, I wish you'd go away. You bother me. What a W.C. Fields says, man. Go out and play in the streets, honey. You know, he says, go away from me. You bother me. W.C. Fields, wicked man, he's a drunkard of the highest order back in the 1950s and 60s, a famous comedian. And everybody bothered him. Well, you need to show true love towards people. You do it without partiality, without bias. A servant serves. Use God's gifts without any evil intention. Now, that's where I put the word agenda. Abhor that which is evil. Don't do it with an evil intention. Don't do it for selfish gain. The Christian must abhor that which is evil about their use of God's gifts. Meaning that, you know, you never use your gift for an evil agenda. What if I, as a preacher, had an agenda with my preaching? To get up and just constantly remind the Irish just how, I don't know, you know, I could have a wrong agenda. To abhor that which is evil is to never use my gift for evil. Okay? So it's kind of, I'm not sure if I'm giving you a good illustration. I didn't think about it. I'm just trying to off the cuff give you. It's not so that I look better or that I can push myself up. Or if I sat there and every time I got up there and I promoted America and I downplayed Ireland, you see, I use it for evil. Instead of, I point to a heavenly country. That's the only country I praise. C. Use God's gifts for good. Cleave. That's to cling to things that are good and right for your life and others. Focus on being a blessing, an asset, instead of a curse or a thorn in people's lives. Amen? Be an asset. Fourth, use God's gifts to show affection. 12:10. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another. What does it mean, affection, John? I know Barry doesn't know, but what is it?
Kindly affection, I don't know, when you're showing affection to someone, you're just showing tenderness towards them.
Good, and you're doing things for them. Yeah, amen. So do that as a servant. Just do neat things for people. That all of the gifts, none of those gifts are one person does nice, another person is hard. No, in every one of your gifts, should use all of these characteristics. If you're a teacher, be affectionate. That's the kids love it when you have a special gift for all the kids, you know, where they've done something well and you're just, it's you showing love. It's not based on performance, say. Encourage people. Use brotherly love. Honor people, especially preferring Christians above other people. E, use God's gifts fervently. There's your word, ardent. A-R-D-E-N-T. Ardent. God hates laziness. Especially with those responsible for jobs that He's given us. God is diligent and expects us to be busy in His business, and remember that we're always serving the Lord. F, use God's gifts with the future in mind. Anticipation. Rejoicing in hope. Like I say all the time, I'm not in this for now. This is for long term, man. I got the future in mind. Look beyond your struggles, your tribulations. Rejoice in hope. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, because you know you're going to get through. Continuing through your trial, always instant in prayer. Don't give up so quick. Stay dependent on God. G, use God's gifts to meet other people's needs. Afford. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Hey, meet other people's needs, man. Fill the gaps. Don't let the government be the only one that takes care of people. Have a desire to give instead of only to get. Hey, a baby gets, and all they want is to get. A mature person gives. Use God's gifts to conquer evil. Here's your last word, annihilate. Annihilate. 14. Here's how to ruin your enemy. Huh? Annihilate. Romans 12:14. This is how to ruin your enemies. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. But you know, sometimes your enemy needs to know somebody cares. And if your enemy is hurting, why should you weep with them instead of going, yeah, you get what you deserve. Weep with them. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Don't be wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You ever been in a fight and somebody pushes you, you know, right in the chest, and what is your natural reaction? Right back. Whoa, man, it is wired in us. It's just crazy.
I'm afraid.
Huh?
Gina pushed me.
He said you're afraid.
Well, you know, isn't it like when you guys were in the back of the car?
Yeah.
He's on my side, and then you shove him way over against the door. You know? recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. I believe it is. But some people, I'm not going to say. Is it possible for that woman, whatever her name is, to live with Fritz? No. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men.
Who's Fritz?
This is this wacko in Austria who kept his daughter, 19-year-old daughter, for the last 24 years as a sex slave in the bottom of his... basement in a secret chamber that nobody knew about. Not even his wife and kids upstairs knew that she was downstairs. For 24 years. No Christian would ask her to go home and live with her dad. Sorry? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Provide things in the sight of all, honest in the sight of all men, if be possible. 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place, yield under wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, you will hurt him bad. Some people try to translate that, or try to reinterpret that, as no, people would carry their coals in little baskets and you're helping them out for their fire home. It means nothing. Duh. Why would I'm heaping coals of fire on their head. I'm helping them. That doesn't do anything for them. But if it hurts them, and the worst thing to do to your enemy is to bless them because they just... It just... Why does he do this to me? It's the most... See, if you bombed his car, well, that just propels him to do something bigger against you. But if you drop a bunch of bags of groceries off at his house, or if you, be a blessing to him in another way or whatever, it ties his hands, and it's more frustrating to him to have somebody being blessing to him when he knows you should be trying to hurt him back.
After Father Arizona, but after you come to this
not blessing him then, and knowing evil.
No, there are, a poor that which is evil. There is times when you do have to report people to the guard. They're there for safety. All right. So especially if there is abuse or if there's something going wrong, if there's drug dealing going on, and he's your neighbor, then you have to report him. Okay. So that's not keeping coals of fire on their head. That's just making them face justice. But if you really want to hurt them, if they say they come and they break your windows, all right, you may have to call the Garda. But then the next day you may go and you may say, you know, can I mow your grass? You know, they look at you. Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to be paid? I don't want to be paid. I just wanted to. I'm mowing my grass today, and I wonder if I can mow your grass. Why? I just want to. Man, it'll boil. He'll be furious at you. But it'll be a blessing to him. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So, bless those that hurt and curse you. Be a team. Everyone is unified, having the same mind of Christ. When he says, be of the same mind, it'd be nice if every Christian lived this way. Amen? That's how Christianity worked in the past. Why isn't it working now? Because everybody's got their own take on how to act. If everybody in our Christian, if everybody in our church acted this way, just one little church could turn this city upside down. There's no doubt in my mind. Forget worldly achievements. Trying to solicit the attention of all the very important people. Go. Forget worldly. Just defeat the whole world, folks. Quit thinking of yourself as great. Forget paybacks. That's a vicious cycle. Live openly. People will see the wrong in others when you just live right. That'll just defeat gossip. Live peaceably with all men. Man, that just means just get rid of war. There shouldn't be any Christian nation seeking war. We may have to defend ourselves. But I have a big problem with Bush wanting to be what's called preemptive war. That was a problem. I've always had a problem with that because that's not a Christian thing. Christian thing does not, if people are attacking my country, then we fight. But to go and attack another country to keep them from attacking our country is out of the limit of Christian ethos. Amen? I mean, Hitler didn't even think of that thing, you know. Oh, we had to conquer Poland because we were afraid they were going to come and attack us. You know, it's like, no, not even Hitler came up with that idea. 8, give place for God to act. Don't shut him out. The moment, Barry, the moment you get mad at me and you just, well, I just really wish I could just, to Craig. You've just gotten in the way between God and Craig. Would God want to deal with me? Instead, you got in the way and God says, I can't deal with him now. I have to wait till you get out of the way. That's how come anger, wrath, bitterness, evil speaking, clamor, is to be put away because it hinders God from being able to work on the person you're angry at. Isn't that cool? So, don't shut them out. The principle is this. Let's just run down here. The principle is this. Overcome evil with good. Instead of always being overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Now, we're not going to go through it, but it's just there. You've got all of the gifts. You've got some cross-references. It's definitely not filled in. You guys could do me a great favor and try to get all the cross-references and examples of all of these things. There are hundreds of cross-references and even more explanations that can be put into these things. I would love to finish it someday. I have it in another whole study. I just didn't try and incorporate it at all. But all of those things are there for you to have on hand. About the gifts. Yeah. And you can even put it under description where, give me a description in the Bible of healings, you know, and stuff like that. It's just nice to have a good cross reference. Excuse me.
So.
All right, chapter 14 next. 13. 13 next week.
Our next on Tuesday.
I already have most of it done.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Is it like?
Yes. It's probably the most intense you'll ever have.
So you're looking for kind of, you know, like definitions and all that, so we'll have to write, transfer ourselves. And then will you kind
of... But I'll go through it. I want to have one day where we, before we have the final, that I go through all the stuff for you to underline, for you to know.
So it'll kind of be like...
Yeah.
No. The review will be next Saturday, and the test will probably be the following Tuesday. So the next two Tuesday nights are to be used, I'm hoping, for Bible
students.
There'll
be no exam next Saturday, it'll be a Tuesday.
Yeah, it'll be Tuesday following. Yeah, that just makes sense to me. That way we have enough time. Because we got 14, 15, and 16. 13, 14, 15, 16. I really want to get this finished. Okay. So 13 will be quick, 14 will be quick. 15 and 16, so we'll do those across the next 2 weeks. Our next two sessions, and we'll see what we can do for time. Probably one of the Bible Institutes will just give it to Romans to just review and stuff, and just to get everything done.